in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the weapons of our spiritual warfare, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a clearer understanding of this than we ever have had. For we know, Lord, in these last days we're going to need it like we never have needed it before. And I pray that we'll take this passage and message very clearly to understand it and to apply it to our lives till the day we get to see you face to face. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, some of the overall views of this passage, there's different views. By the way, every time I teach this, I never teach what I taught before. I always break it back down and redo it again. I never use the same message twice. I don't believe in that. I believe that as you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, you can expand on what you've taught in the past. So this will be like nothing, like people from I know from the South Parsonsfield Church, you've heard this message several times. Well, you've never heard this one because it's not the same. In the present, I'm going to apply it to the present world that we live in, because it's impossible for a Christian believer in Jesus Christ, one who is fully engaged with his faith, takes it seriously. It's no possible way you're not going to run into the enemy at some point in time. If you're living for Christ, there's no way to avoid it. You're going to be contending against the devil, and you're going to have a conflict. And you're going to be in a very serious spiritual battle right to the very end. It's a war. It's a war. It's a spiritual war. It's salvation from the start, unless you haven't noticed yet, is not a honeymoon. It's a battle. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, just because this is the book of Ephesians, and I know Pastor David has taught this also in the past, just to remember, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And it feeds everything into it from that point. But just to take that one little aspect there, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And that's basically, in the overall view, holiness and godliness. Not in the vanity of our minds, with humility, always putting a new man on every day, always caring about one another, always walking in the light as he is in the light, always being filled with the Spirit, not with wine, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then, see, if you're doing that, if you're following what the Word says to do, then you're living against the world system, and you're going to stick out. You're confronting the world system by living the way the Bible tells us to live. Now, there are a lot of Christians, I agree, that don't confront the world system by their lifestyle. They embrace the world system. They accommodate the world system, and they love the world. Well, we're supposed to love not the world, because the world's going to pass away. System is not of the Father, the system is of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, it teaches us to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks who he may devour. To resist him, steadfast in the faith, this is what this teaches here. It wants to establish us, it wants to strengthen us, and it wants to settle us in our faith as we go to battle every day. So these are some of the things that this text teaches. Now, Satan will be in your face every day. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has devices. And in our passage today, in verse 11, it calls it the wiles, the devices of Satan. When Paul was leaving the Ephesus church, as a matter of fact, in Acts 20, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievously wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he said, also among yourselves shall men arise right in the church, speaking perverse things or distorting the word of God to draw away disciples unto themselves. So from inside the church, from outside the church in the world, Satan will attack you. Thankfully, he's not omnipresent like our Lord is. He's not all-powerful and he's not all-knowing. So we have an advantage because our Lord is. But he has a sizable army, which this teaches in verse 12 here. So Paul, when he left the Ephesians, he goes, watch, because I'm warning you right now. And he actually cried about it. In Mark 13:35, Jesus said, watch ye therefore for the same reason. So Christians, be warned. This is real. And if you're in your faith and you're living your faith out, get in the fight. Satan, with the aid of his demons here, controls the nations. And if you can't see it clearly today, Satan is controlling the nations on this earth. I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture in a minute. And I want you to understand that Christians also have no understanding of the unseen world around them. Could you imagine Joel Osteen teaching this passage today? For one thing, he doesn't even have a Bible. He doesn't even have a pulpit with a Bible in it. And for two things, he wouldn't even know what this passage means right here. And a lot of pastors don't. And that's the problem today. Christians are going out there, and they don't have the weapons of their warfare. So the heads of nations are influenced and indwelt by evil entities. Did you ever see the North Korean president over there today? I'll tell you what, if that guy doesn't have a demon, I don't know who doesn't. Because, I mean, this guy, it's bad. It's bad. So we have that going on in the world today. Man in his enmity with God is in league with evil spirits. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But I want to go to verse 10 right now where it says, finally, my brethren, and here's a soldier's charge here, be strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. So I just want to give you a heads up here. When we get to where the uniform is here, there's six main points. It's truth, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have six weapons. Satan only has four in verse 12. We have a great advantage. We have truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace. We have faith. We have salvation. We have the word of God, all associated with none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have an advantage, but yet Christians today are losing that war. So your life is as a battlefield. Think about it that way. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You have no time off, no vacation. Satan will be on your back all day, every day. It will be a constant struggle. It will be an unceasing fight. Consider yourself a combatant. You're a soldier in conflict. Your calling is not a life of enjoyment and ease where you can just lay back and kick back. If you're a real believer, then your life will be a life of hard conflict. And I say that especially the more you do for the Lord, the more Satan will contend against you. But from the new birth right to the grave, that's the way it is. And that's what it says right here. This message is for you. And for those of you who are disengaged, and I'm not picking on anyone, you know your own life, how you're living it. The message is get off your butt and get back in the war, because that's what a sergeant will tell you. Now, Christianity is not a life of leisure. So he says right here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In other words, finally, my brethren, lay down on the couch and relax. You're all set. No, be strong in the Lord. So strong here is endunamo. It means power, might, strength. You possess this, as we sang in our songs today. As you walk this course of life, but even more importantly, it shows right here, be strong in the Lord. That's the key right there. If you're strong in the Lord, if you're every day you're praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, I need you. I need you with me. I need you in me. I need you around me. I need your help. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered in the Lord. And as you walk this course of life, and even more importantly, make sure you remember it's in the power of His might that you have no strength at all physically in this battle. There's nothing you possess in you physically that will help you in this fight. It's in the power of His might there. That word for power there is the Greek word krakos. It means in order to have victory, you must do what God says to unleash this power of His might against the enemy. So power krakos, very powerful. So He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So in this life, the Lord's power means His sovereign, unlimited, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. That's what we're trusting in here. And when it says, in the power of His might here, it's the Greek word ouskos. It means His ability to use His strength and His force wisely. Because we wouldn't really know how to use it wisely. So God has to do that wisely thing. But He does give us here how to understand what it is that we have working for us here. It's His ability to use His strength and force wisely in His perfection, not you. It's not a fleshly thing. It's not a human thing. It's not from this world. It's not a man-made power. There's no Christian mysticism here. There's no any mysticism here. There's no man-made prayer that you can write down and use here. It's all right here. It's not something that some teacher can cook up and say, this is exactly what you have to do. It's very simple in verse 10. It gives you everything you need to know right there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I have heard people teach this, and that's why I'm saying this, because then they go, well, this is what you can do. No, this right here is what is done right here. Make sure you understand that it's the Lord's strength and His power and His might. Whatever anyone has taught you outside this teaching right here, these very basic instructions are very basic to understand. If you try to go beyond what they say, it's useless. So He says, put on. That's the first thing He says there. Put it on. And don't just put on anything. Put on the whole armor of God right there. So you see how it follows just perfectly with verse 10 there. And it means to be endued. That's what that word put on means there. That you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. So I looked at that. There's one Greek word there for ye may be able. And it actually says you might be able. In other words, that if you don't follow this to the T, you won't be able to. That's what Paul's saying there. And the whole armor means the complete armor. With both the defensive and the offensive weapons. And, you know, most of the... I'll just tell you ahead of time. What Paul was using was the Roman armor system. And a lot of people used the Greek. Greeks weren't in power at that time. It was Rome. So he was using what they wore for armor to basically explain the spiritual aspect of it. So when we get to that, understand that he's actually using the Roman soldier armor as what it is. He's trying to use it as a metaphor here. So it that you may be able, or it might be possible to stand here, not sit. And notice it always says that here, that you may be able to stand. A soldier never sits. And by the way, all these weapons right here are for the front. Okay, so if you turn around and retreat, you've got nothing on your back. You have to always be facing your enemy. And when I was a boxer years ago, my trainer always told me, always face your the one you're fighting. And don't let him get into the side of you or anything like that. Just keep facing him. Whatever way he's turning, same way with Satan. Whatever way he turns, because he will come into you from the back. There's no doubt about it. Because if you have these weapons on, he can't do nothing from the front. Now, when he says wiles here, this is the word you want to pay attention to. So in the simple Greek, it's schemes, but notice it's plural there. So he has different tactics. The actual Greek word is methodia, so we get our words methods from. And it means trickery. It means also to lie in wait. It also means deceit. So it also means craftiness. He's very crafty about what he does. It also means strategies. He has a strategy that he uses to wage war against every believer. His strategy for you might be different than me. And a lot of times what he'll have us do is have his demons watch you to see where your weaknesses are, to capture you. He might use the world, he does use the world as a way to turn you away from the Christ, whether it might be money or power or authority. He'll use whatever he has to turn you away from the Lord as well as the Lord's people. He'll use your job, your house, your family. He'll use anything he can to turn you away from the Lord. And he'll use something that's more appealing than coming up here and hearing a message or going to Bible study. or going to Sunday school or something like that. He's going to try to stop you from assembling with the saints. That's where you get encouraged and edified. And he's going to use the flesh to do it. Oh, I'm too tired. Oh, I'm sick. I was sick last night. I said, Lord, you're going to have to heal me if you want me to go to church today. And he did. Or how about this? I'm too angry to go. Or how about this? I'm too selfish. I'm hungry. Wiles here also means properly that which is traced out with method. With method. It has a methodology. It's a well laid out with skill and cunning. He will hit you at your weakest, most vulnerable point every chance he gets. Go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Go to verse 14. I'll show you another place where he uses the same word, methodia. Paul, with the church of Ephesians, by the way, he was worried about this church. They were so doctrinally sound, and that's the one you're going to be careful for. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby, and here's the Greek word for wiles, they lie in wait. They lie in wait to deceive. So if you've ever watched those African shows, you know, where it shows the lion in wait, that's a good picture of Satan. And what he tells us here in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ there. So that's always the answer there, God's truth here. So what I wanted to say about this here was that these people or whoever Satan uses, whether it's a literal demon or someone that a demon is possessing or causing to do these things. And by the way, if you can recognize Satan's devices, all of a sudden you're going to start to see what he's doing in people's life. And when you get good enough with discernment here, and this is what's lacking in the church today, discernment. When you get good enough in discernment, you don't have to say anything. You can just pray about it. About what you know Satan is doing in this person's life to turn him away from the Lord and from God's people. And when you see that, as Paul says, I'm wary of his devices, Paul could pray against it. And he knew how to deal with it. So it's going to happen daily, weekly, monthly, or something. Sometimes he'll leave you for a while and it'll come back. But it's always going to be there. So in verse 11 here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 12, here it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is his four ways to attack the world system, and everything about the world. It would be easier, I think, if it was flesh and blood. But Paul says, no, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So listen to this. When someone gives you attitude, we met with the Harrisons in the South Parsonsfield Church, there was a man named, I believe his name was Alex. And when the pastor and him would go out to preach the gospel in the street, people would start cussing out the pastor and everything. And the pastor said afterwards that he knew it was Satan that was causing them to do that. He just ignored it. And I think it was either Jeremiah or Isaiah. The Lord told him, don't look at their faces, whatever you do, when you give them the prophecy. Because it's going to turn you off from doing it. So one thing about this man, Mr. Harrison, is he understood that don't look at their face and don't listen to what they say. Just give the gospel no matter what they say. You plant that seed and the Lord will do something with it. So principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me just tell you something. The world says Satan is a fiery red dragon with horns and a pitchfork. No. He is a living being in the spiritual realm. And we know this person here who is somewhere related in my family who was saved for 2 years. Get this. And he didn't even know that Satan was a real person. 2 years in a church and he was never taught that Satan was a real person. And when he heard it, he couldn't believe it. I said, why didn't I know that before? Because it's not being taught in the churches. And you know that 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Like that he looks good, but he isn't. And even as we are here right now, we're not aware of it. We can't see it. There's a war in the heavens. And we see that in the book of Daniel. There's good angels versus evil angels. And we're going to see that in also Revelation 12. There will be a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels will fight Satan and his angels. And guess who wins? Michael and his angels. Now, this all started at the fall, so I need to just go back a little bit in history. I want to give you some ideas of how this thing works here. So I'm going to take you to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. We really see the battle going on here. This is God's way of teaching us. Go to Exodus 12. I want to look at just a couple of verses here. Go to Exodus chapter 12. We've got to do a few other sections in Exodus here. Exodus chapter 12. Go to verse 12. Exodus 12, 12. Just one little situation here. Just want to show you what God himself says here. Speaking to Moses, verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And here it is. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So you notice it's a small g. It's a Hebrew word, Elohim, quite well known. But when it's not used for God, it does mean small gods or little gods. It means principalities, powers, the rules of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the gods he's referring to there. So in that time, almost everything was talked about with gods because they didn't know the one true God. So it means evil spirits. So that the judgment of the 10 plagues was actually against those gods right there of each one, of each plague. So principalities in the Greek in our verse in chapter in verse 12 of chapter 6 is the same word for gods here in the Hebrew. So you see what we're up against here. That we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against little gods, little demons or big demons or whatever they are. So we don't wrestle against them. We wrestle against the control of what Satan is doing here. This is an organized system of evil. It's organized. That exercises authority over our governments. America, I believe, is the worst it's ever been. And I think we're only seeing the beginning here. A world rulers provide a great base of operations for Satan. The whole world, it says in 1 John 5:19, lies in wickedness, which really means lies in or under the evil one, Satan. And throughout the entire story of Pharaoh in Egypt, there are repeated references where Pharaoh is in league with these demons. Go back to chapter 5 of Exodus. I'll show you a couple instances here. Verse 2. Exodus chapter 5. And let's just read verse 1 to pull it in here. Afterward, Moses, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and that's what a lot of leaders in government are saying not today. And he says, neither will I let them go. So all that can be said is that he was controlled by gods. The princes of Egypt, the contest in Egypt wasn't between Jehovah and puny Pharaoh here. The conflict was between the one true God and all the false gods who controlled the leaders or the leader Pharaoh here of that nation. Now had Pharaoh turned to God and says, I'm gonna be destroyed. Lord, save me. He would have saved them. Now go to chapter 7, verse 11. Now this is really what connects to our passage here. I just had to do a few minutes to set up. Verse 11 of chapter 7 says, then Pharaoh also called... I probably should have read verse 10 for you here. So verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. They did so as the Lord commanded them. They cast down the rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So God lays down the first attack here. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men. Number 2, the sorcerers. Number 3, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. The enchantments mean incantations. By the way, I don't know if you know, but in California right now, in the school system, they are now teaching the children to chant to the Aztec gods. True story. In America, in our school system, Now they are teaching them how to chant to the Aztec gods. And it's also funny because Jesus isn't allowed in schools, but Aztec gods are. That's this stuff right here. It's the same stuff here. If you're in that verse here, look at, first of all, when God lays down his first attack, what does he do? He calls the wise men. So instead of saying, calling on the Lord, he calls the wise men. And that's what our leaders do today. The wise men means cunning, sleight of hand in the Hebrew. The next thing he does is the sorcerers. Sorcerers, another word for sorcerers, witchcraft. It also means a whisperer of magic spells. Chanters. And then the third one is magicians, which in the Hebrew means horoscopists. Horoscopes. Same thing. That's what he was using right there. And in that name, horoscopist, it also means a whisperer of magic spells, but also drawing magical lines or circles. And if you ever heard of circle prayers, it's evil. And actually, it's being taught in Christian churches. That's why I bring it up. Circle prayer. If you have a book, and it's a Christian book, and it says circle prayer, start a little fire and throw the book in, because that's all it's good for. It's good for burning. That's the idea. Also, in that last part there where it says in verse 11, with their enchantments, and that's the incantation. So what they had was flaming magic, flaming fire, and they would go like that, and then there would be like a puff of fire to make it look like it was more real. But these were very serious things. These guys were doing demonic magic is what it was. So when you see magicians today and all these people, it comes in the same line with that. People who do horoscopes and people who have that crystal ball there, stay away from all that stuff. The contest in Egypt wasn't between Jesus, the Lord, and this Pharaoh man. It was against this stuff right here. And that's what's in America. So our four demonic empires that we are given in back in our text today, this is the same thing that they were using back then. Now, I just want to show you one more thing before we get back to the text. Go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Go to verse 5. So here we have the confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan himself. Verse 5, and the devil taketh him up. We've gone over this before, but I want to point something out here. Into a high mountain. Don't know how that happened, but he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now watch this. And the devil said unto him, verse 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Watch this. For that is delivered unto me. What does he mean there? Well, when Adam and Eve fell, he acquired all the kingdoms of the world. So he says, that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. In other words, Satan can give, okay, any kingdom he wants to anybody he wants who bows down to him. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't. He said in verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's the same thing we should be saying. But in our kingdoms today, in the world today, all these evil empires we see on the world, and there's so many of them, they're all in the same situation. They've bowed down to Satan, and he has them in his power. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And I believe in America, he's given it to somebody in this nation. And I don't think it's the president, I think it's somebody else. But nonetheless, somebody has hold not only of this nation, but also of all, just about all the other nations, if not all the other nations. So, I want to bring this point up when we go back to the text here. I don't say these things lightly because I'm not very happy about it, but he has principality over all of the earth. So when he says in verse 12 there, principalities, powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, which we can't see, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. When it says high there, it means the heavenly realm. That's where they hang out, those demons there. And they control the minds and actions of men who rule nations or women, whether it's Persia, North Korea, Syria, Turkey, the USA, the EU, China, Egypt, Russia, they're all under his power. And that's what we're up against here. Now, there's a very smart man who's a professor of historical theology in the early 1900s. He was an Old Testament scholar. His name is Dr. H.C. Leopold. I have his library of books there. He's very smart in the Old Testament, but he addressed this thing here. And he says, the sum of the matter is this. There are powerful forces of evil at work in and through the nations of the world, and their rulers to do what? To overthrow the people of God. So that's what we're up against. And he uses rulers and nations to overthrow us. That's what he's doing. And by harmonious operation, they are working together against us, against this system that we have right here, the body of Christ. But we have the declaration of Jesus Christ, which we look to, Matthew 16:18. That says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have that going for us. Now, these four demonic empires are what we are up against here. I'm not going to explain to you each one. Just know that they're over the realm of all the nations. So Paul says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So now you understand why you have to have the whole armor. What for? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So every day is an evil day. That's what Paul's saying there. Every day on the earth in this dispensation is evil. The word for evil is poneros. It means hurtful, vicious, bad, evil, wicked. All those things are included there. Now, if you stay home, if you stay in a cave, if you stay home, you won't have to deal with this. But the point is, the Lord wants us to know that we do have to deal with this. And this thing is as tangible as anything you can touch in the world today and physically see. And will only increase in the end times. We're promised that in the book of Revelation. However long we're here till the Lord's coming, we're going to have to increase our ability to understand this passage here. And with more intensity. And Paul says here in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he uses that four times here, by the way, the word stand. Stand therefore. In other words, in the summary of what you got coming against you, stand. Having your loins girt about you with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first thing that weapon that he gives us here is your loins girt about with truth. So what that would be on a soldier would be, he had a big belt that would hold in all his uniform. It would hold it tight together. Now, if you've ever gone somewhere without a belt, a lot of times when your clothes are first washed, they're tight. I don't need a belt today. By the end of the day, you need a belt. So what I've learned to do is keep it a little loose in the morning and then tighten it up in the afternoon. But the idea is loins girt about with truth. So it's not so much the belt as it is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So live according to the truth. And this year, I haven't read the Bible through the past couple years because I've been too busy. So I've been reading it through this year, and I'm finding that it's helping me out a lot more than the 2 years that I was reading it and studying it almost every day of my life. But reading through the Bible, it reconnects you with all these things that it's talking about here. And the Word of God, just by reading it, it sanctifies your mind, and it takes away what the world stuck in it the day that you were out in the world. Some of us still work in the world, and we still have to deal with the world. But the Word of truth is the best way. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the Word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. And the second weapon we have here is called, in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. So I told some of you guys, I watched that movie, Ben-Hur, and I have that movie. And it's a good movie to see what they have for the Roman breastplate of righteousness. And actually, in the movie, it had one in the front and one in the back. And it went from the neck here right down to the groin section. So it covered the body of the soldier from the neck to the thighs. It was used to protect the vital organs. These things were very strong. It would be very hard to get anything through it. They didn't have guns back then, so they couldn't shoot through it. But it protected the vital organs. If you think about that spiritually, it's protecting the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that really is the breastplate of our righteousness. Listen to Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So what all these things are saying is pointing you right back to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. I know some people who wished probably they would have really had an understanding of how to present the gospel. So to have your feet shod, think about this. If you were in here today without shoes, how would you feel? And I know in some churches that's okay not to wear shoes. But if you don't have your shoes on, you feel kind of naked, especially if you was up here. I always had a nightmare that I was going to forget my shoes. I don't know why. Listen to what Dr. Lehman Strauss, one of the great Bible scholars who died, passed away about 23 years ago. He says this. You got to love this guy. The soldier's shoes are not the dancing slippers of this world or the lounging slippers of the slothful, but are the shoes of the Christian warrior who knows Christ and makes him known. So in this verse here, I don't think you can say it any better than that. It's making Christ known. In other words, when you go out into the world, make sure you have Christ on. Think about it in your shoes there, that you are walking with Christ, and you might have the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great honor that is. Look at verse 16. Oh, why don't we quote one more verse for you. In Romans 10:15, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I only say this to say, not only the pastor should know how to present the gospel, everybody in the seat should know. And just think in your heart right now, what would I do if somebody come up to me and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Would you be able to tell them how to be saved? And somebody was telling me, I can't remember if it was Pastor David, but somebody, when they were doing the ordaining, they asked the young man, "Okay, I'm going to be dead in 2 minutes. Present the gospel to me," and he couldn't do it. And he was not ordained because of that. So obviously it's necessary for a pastor to know that, but it's not such a hard thing that the average person sitting in the pew should not be able to know also. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith for what? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice the word "all" there, and notice it says darts. So it's a constant attack there. And our shield of faith, by the way, in the Roman shield of faith, it was about anywhere from 4 feet. It was an oblong shield. It could be 4 and sometimes 5 feet, generally 4 feet so they can move more. But you would actually be able to get right behind the whole shield, and then you could position it to whichever way the darts were coming. And what they would do is they would take their arrow, dip it in oil or some type of stuff like that, and then they would shoot it. Now, if it hit the shield was made that it would not burn. And that's where we get our stuff that stops stuff from burning. It stopped that fire. It would quench the fire there. So it would put them out, in other words. And our shield of faith, of course, is our faith. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he does with these shields here, okay, he tries to discourage us with these arrows of fire. He tries to depress us. He tries to defeat us. He tries to turn us away from Christ. And that's what the idea is behind these arrows here. So he tries to stop us in our whole body, soul, and spirit, if he can, with these darts here. And the Roman army was very good at being able to defend against these things. Of course, the Roman army, a very evil empire, of course, Rome was. But the idea is that the shield there is Christ, and our faith in Christ is the one that puts those fiery darts out. Our shield of faith is essential. In 1 John 5:4, it reminds us, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And then also in verse 17, it says the big weapon here. First of all, the helmet of salvation. Think about what a helmet does. It protects your mind. It protects your brain. This is a very soft area here. You can't hit it too hard. Well, that helmet there was made out of a very hard substance so that if something hit it, it would protect their mind. And your mind is where your knowledge is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind teaches you and reminds you about salvation, and that you're a saved person. Satan will try to hit you in that area to take you away from your guarantee that you know you're saved. And he's always going to put a question mark in your head. And it's the ability also, your head is where the core of your ability to wage war against Satan is in your mind and what you know in the Word of God. Your ability to think on your feet also. That's the determining factor in either, victory or defeat. If you stand on your feet, and if you're ready for these attacks to come, and from any direction, You're going to be able to defeat it, but to be carnally minded is death. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to have a carnal mind, Satan does. But to be spiritually minded, Romans 8:6 says, is life and peace. So keep focused on the matter at hand is the idea here. Now, what about your weapon? Well, it's the greatest weapon. It's the weapon that the Lord Jesus Christ used against Satan. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's our weapon right there. Now, all the armors and everything, the uniform that we have, they're in a way, they're a weapon. But this here also is really the offensive weapon that you have. And some people are very good with swords. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So when Satan says, "Oh, that's all right. It's not going to hurt anything if you do that one little thing." No, God's word says, that's a sin. And by the way, look at verse 17. When it says word there, it's the Greek word rhema, not logos. It's like when Jesus spoke the Word of God against Satan. It's the same idea. Think of the verses that you know in your mind. When Satan attacks you, you can quote that verse. It's God's spoken word. It's an offensive weapon as well as defenses. And it stands on the promises of God, no matter what the enemy says. In closing, verses 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's our duty right there. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was asking for prayer as a preacher to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which Paul was an ambassador in bonds. Now, so you can take this as thinking as our missionary friends or those Christians, of which many are today in prison for the gospel or for just knowing Jesus Christ. That's a good prayer ministry there to pray for those people who are in bond, just like Paul was. And look what he says in the end of verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for preachers today to speak the Word of God boldly. Praying always means every day. You're praying always. You're praying against the world. You're praying against the flesh. You're praying against the devil. Every soldier has to pray for victory. When you get up in the morning, even if you only have a few seconds, get on your knees and say, "Lord, please help me with my armor today. And help me to trust in you, acknowledging your total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ." And to not pray always would mean that you're signifying defeat. And I know you guys, you're good prayer warriors. And I know that when you're driving around, you're just like me, you're praying. If you've been saved for any length of time, you get that. A Christian without prayer is a Christian without a uniform on. And prayer is a supernatural provision given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you can be fully clothed in armor, like it says here, but if you're not praying, then it's not working. That's what he's trying to say here, basically. So, it gives you the confidence and the courage because you've already prayed this morning, and I hope before you came in today, you've asked the Lord to speak to you through his word and that he would protect you today. In other words, it's a mindset. Now, many times when I get up in the morning, I don't have time to pray. But I get down on my knees as quick as I can, and it doesn't have to be a long prayer, but I pray. So it says this in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing hymns. So when verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. Watching means to be sleepless in prayer. And also Paul says, pray for me. In other words, pray for the preachers and the missionaries and all those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And also it says, all prayer, all perseverance for all saints, all the time, not just some. And it seems like a lot of work, this prayer thing. And it is a lot of work. But it's unselfish work. It's in humility that we do it. It's honorable work, and the rewards are great that come with it. So the outcome of the battle is at stake here at each point. Now, don't forget about those saints, as I say, who are in prison today. I just want to make one mention here when he says in verse 19, in closing, to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Now, this is a funny thing, and I was like, I better really check this thing out because I'm not really sure, you know, what the mystery of the gospel is. I am, but I made it like I didn't know anything. I went to all the commentators. Not one of them addressed the mystery of the gospel. They kept reverting into some other verse. I'm thinking, well, why can't they just explain this one right here? Well, what's the mystery of the gospel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because that's what he was really teaching the Ephesians there. Because now they're made one new man in Christ. So they were united with the Christian Jews, and the Gentiles were united together. It's Christ in you. It's different. By belief in the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, in his blood atoning sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that the only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The mystery is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's close with a word of prayer.